We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
I want to take a moment and introduce you to Ken Lowe. How many of you were in growth group today? How many of you actually got to hear Ken speak? Great. And yet you still came back. Wow, that's great. That's a good sign, Ken. They must have liked you. So I've known Ken now for several years and got connected with him after I became the pastor here. Our church was already supporting him, and we've been heavily involved with his ministry while he was in Portugal. And I don't know if he was mentioning this today about the student that we helped sponsor and push through and get through the training that they did there while in Portugal. I think you were there 15 years, is that right? There, a faithful man, ministering faithfully there, did a great work, and just a great testimony. And then through a series of events, God has brought him back stateside. He continues to be connected and continues to share his heart and his passion about missions. One of the things I loved, the first, I would say the first conversation, in-depth conversation I had with Ken, I love that he thinks differently. And I love that he thinks outside the box. But more than that, I love that he thinks biblically. Amen? And so tonight, we have already kind of discussed and been praying about this whole month and engage, and I kind of told him where we were headed. In fact, it was a year ago. I had tried to get you in, and you said to me on the phone, how about next year? And so it's now you're here. And so I'm very grateful for him, his ministry, his heart, his passion, his vision, and what he's doing. I'm going to invite him to come. Would you give him a Faith Baptist Church welcome as he makes his way to the platform?
Good evening. All right, tonight we're going to carry on from what we were discussing and talking about this morning. And what we're dealing with tonight in this idea, it's called the Pauline cycle, and you guys have some notes there. And this kind of came out of a meeting. I went to Germany. I took three Portuguese pastors, and we met in Germany with a pastor from Italy and from Spain and England and Switzerland and some different places like that, and we're talking, and we're sitting in a room, and we said, how do we keep doing church planting? And the Portuguese guy said, if we follow the traditional historic paradigm that's been done in Portugal, for the next three churches, the next six churches that we're going to plant in Portugal, the Americans will have to raise $3 million. And we all were just like, what? what was that? And they said, yeah, the paradigm we've been following is you buy land, you build a building, you put a guy in it, you kind of go. But just for the property and the building and salaries and stuff, we don't have it in Portugal, and they don't have it in Germany or Spain or things like that. You Americans are going to have to raise this money because it's not here. So, I mean, just to give you an idea, in Portugal, they have a church of 70 to 100 people. Their whole yearly budget equals what my church in Akron does in 1 month. And so it's, maybe $10,000 to $12,000 a year. That's what that church in Portugal brings in. And so you can imagine they're paying a pastor and all that. And so we all said, this can't be. This can't be. How do we do this? How did they do it in the New Testament? They didn't have funds. They didn't buy land. They didn't, there's a lot of things they didn't do that we do. And we said, we got to go back. We think the process is broken. And we began to research as a team. And so the church in Ramada that you helped and helped Tiago, and he came in. And in fact, one of the greatest things, there was an area we were not reaching. And we kept saying, we need to reach into that, but we're just not sure. And we don't know how to do it. And we just began praying and praying and praying about that. And would you know, last year and this year, that Ramada Baptist Church with Tiago they opened up a sports clinic in that area, in the tennis courts, in the soccer courts and stuff like that. And this year, they had 33 kids every single day. And it's just like we're reaching people. Now we have an outreach. And it's, so sometimes vision takes a little bit to get traction and to move on. And he wrote and said, man, you remember the times we spent praying for that? You remember? And that's great. That's what missions is supposed to do, right? You're supposed to, American isn't supposed to be there forever in the missionary. We're supposed to work ourselves out of a job. And to be able to do that, and you've helped Tiago, and he's doing a great job. The people who participated in about five or six that actually finished the whole program and graduated. And their final project was taking a New Testament book, translate it from Greek to Portuguese, and then do 12 exegetical sermons on their Greek exegesis without ever mentioning a Greek word. That was the rule. No, you can't, no Greek laws, no Greek rules, no Greek, just preach the word. And these guys now are known. I mean, I was getting, well, they get phone calls. There are several other schools, and they are calling them and telling them, we don't know these guys coming out of that school. It was called the Leadership Development Group. And they call and tell other people, we don't know who they are, but you need to get them. You need to get them in your schools. You need to get them preaching. You need to get them. And they are some of the foremost biblical exegetes in the country. And when they preach, it's powerful. It's powerful. And so you are a part of that. And it's exciting. And, you know, God works in amazing ways. And Americans, ABWE, that was a mission we were with, we once had 12 church plants. There's one church plant now. And there are 12 Portuguese churches. And so that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? And now, you know, we'd like to be there, and a lot of us would like to be there, but maybe it's best we're out of there. And I think sometimes it is. You know, we can go back and we can partner, we can do things. Let's get out of the way sometimes, and we have to do that. All right, so now we're in Akron. We're still going back to Portugal and ministering some in Europe and doing some things like that. But some of the lessons we learned from those meetings with those pastors, we brought to Akron. And we're kind of trying to rewrite some DNA in our own church and how we do things, and it's significant. So we're going to start with a video. Sometimes this is how we look. When we think of church planting and we do it, sometimes it looks like this.
I am Svart, son of Skop, of the house of Sklud. We come from a land far beyond the great sea. We have heard that this is a place of great darkness, of frail, powerless people. We have come to help. The people of this realm have many problems. Most of them are bewitched by these small, flat magic stones. It's really quite sad. The men don't work. There's no pillaging, no plundering, no marauding. They just sit. Enslaved by these strange glowing devices, forced to endlessly tap, 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 over and over. It's a meaningless existence. It breaks your heart.
Be free! Be free, my brothers!
When you can help someone less fortunate than you, there's no better feeling. It's why we came. They need to learn a better way. Our way. They need help with things that just seem so basic to us. These poor, wretched urchins are starving.
Act like you like it. Don't embarrass them.
This is what passes for a meal here. This, a meal. We can help.
What is that?
Seal blubber. She's moved to tears. You see how great the meat is here? Delicious. Look at this guy. So cute, but so weak. He should be able to take down a full-grown whale by now. We do this thing called VBS. It's been a huge success. The kids love Viking Battle School. Look at these rags. These people are truly destitute. How will this in battle ever stop a halberd from spilling their innards? That's why we've handed out over 100 Brynja. Just look at them. They've never seen such nice clothing. We've accomplished so much in just a few days. We helped someone who couldn't get his horseless cart to go. We've taught them better ways to use their unusually small fields. And, as on most of these trips, lots of painting. These guys literally have no idea how to discourage their enemies from attacking. This has been an amazing trip. And look how happy they are. They just love us so much. And just because we are vastly superior to them in every possible way, doesn't mean that we haven't gotten as much as we've given. When we can bless them with the simple things that we take for granted, just, it makes you feel good.
Wow. Thanks for the catapult. That's great.
Right? You don't want to admit it, but sometimes when we go into other cultures, that's what we look like, and it's sad. What's that? Yeah. And, you know, we can look like that in our own neighborhoods, too, can't we, sometimes? We go in, we start communicating the gospel, and if we're not sensitive and we're not, as we're talking about today, if we don't understand what the other person's believing and we come in with a message and just, boom, hit them over the head, sometimes they have no clue what we're talking about. And we look like that and sound like that, right? Paul and the book of Acts is really important. And it's very significant. The stories that are found in the book of Acts are not there by just accident. It wasn't just like they were sitting around and going, well, what do we talk about today? Oh, let's put that in the book of Acts. Well, that was kind of an interesting thing. Let's put that in there. No, the episodes and the activities and the stories that take place in the book of Acts were well selected. God selected these stories for us to see and to follow the path they did. Now, we don't have time today. One of the things that I do sometimes is we go through, we compare all the churches in Acts, and we write about them on the board, and we look at all these things, and it's an exciting thing to do, and it's really fun to do, and work through this, and to look about that, and to see the process. And so what was the process? Look with me in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Yeah, you can skip to the next one, Becca. Okay. So in Acts chapter 11, maybe you remember the story. In verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus." So you have these two sections. You have culturally different people, and you actually have two preachers, right? They're preaching to different people. Some preaching to the Jews, some preaching more to the Greeks. Verse 21, "And then the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem." Now, what did they do? What's the next thing they do? It's really interesting. Did they just send in teams and evangelize more? They sent Barnabas to Antioch. They had trained leaders, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So what did Barnabas do? He went and got Saul, right? Paul. Paul may have been out of the scene now for over 10 years. If you follow the chronology of Paul, he's been out of the scene for quite a while. But Barnabas somehow knew of Saul and said, "I'm going to go get him." And he came back and he brought back. Verse 25, "Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." And so you see this over and over. The first step are leaders sent, trained leaders. And it's a significant key. You can never do more than your leadership, than you have leaders to do. It's just true of anything. It's true in the military. It's true in business. It's true in the church. If you don't have trained leaders, you can't do it. It's like, I mean, it makes common sense, right? You can't have Sunday school without Sunday school teachers. You can't have classes. You don't send to people. And you don't plant churches unless you have leaders to train to do that. And you can't multiply your ministry. You can't reach out if you don't have people trained to do this and to lead. And sometimes we think the first step is just reaching people, but it's not. The first step is training leaders and getting leaders in place so that they can go out and they can carry it on. We have been working, we did that in Portugal. We said that, man, it's got to be key, and it was, and it's key to the structure today that is just solid and ongoing. My church, you know, it's about 100 people. We have 8 men who are trained to teach, It's just a significant thing. And now they're starting to say, Pastor, what do we do? We have more teachers and we know what to do. And I'm like, yep, yeah, that's right. Yeah, we're gonna find something for you to do. You're going to find something to do. But it's just developing. It's just growing. It's in these first steps. And so now notice with me in, we see in chapter 13, right? Chapter 13, out of Antioch, what do they do? Leaders are sent out. Right? So it's the first step. The second step, the leaders go out. And now notice with me, and as they went through that first missionary journey, notice in Acts chapter 14. So leaders are formed. They're being sent out. Not all the leaders are sent out in Acts 13. Only some, right? Some stay back. Some go out. And now in Acts 14, notice starting at verse 20. He's in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. He says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went to Barnabas and Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so we see the gospel is preached. The churches are established. That idea of strengthening. They went back through. They're strengthening the souls of the disciples. I think it's significant. In Luke's language, every Christian is a disciple. There is no such thing as a discipleless Christian. It doesn't exist. They're all disciples. When they come to faith, and that verb, making disciples, is really leading someone to Christ. The verb form is only used in Matthew 28 and used here. He's making disciples because people are coming to faith. They're already a disciple. Now, they may not be mature, and that's part of the ongoing process of educating and training them. But you have leaders who go. You have churches that are established. And notice what it says there. It's a key word. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. If you want to do a really interesting word study, study that word strengthening, fortifying, building up. It's the word for steroids. they're building them up. And you'll see this through the book of Acts where he's strengthening the believers, he's strengthening churches, he's strengthening. You find it in Thessalonians, you find it in a number of other passages. And so this process, you send leaders, you have to have leaders. They share the gospel, they make disciples. The disciples gather together and they're strengthened. Now you want to say, how were they strengthened? What does that mean? What does an established church look like? And that's practical things. And you look at Paul's Ephesians letters and Colossians letters, and there are family passages, you know, where it talks about servants, obey your masters, and husbands, you know, love your wives, and children, obey your parents and your work. And those passages, called a family passages in Ephesians, Colossians, Peter, because you can imagine, as people were saved, they had never heard of the gospel. They don't know anything, especially as they got into a Greek context. They get saved, and then they say, now what? What do we do? And these new churches are saying, what does this look like? And they had to begin teaching them. And it was really complicated because you had people who were slaves and their masters were not believers. You had husbands getting saved and not their wives, and wives getting saved and not the husbands, and kids getting saved and not the parents. And it was really complicated. And so a lot of these letters that we have that Paul wrote, and we have, it gives us a basis. And you will find, and that's what we talked about today, those who have never studied the Bible, those who get saved and are new in their faith, they all have the exact same questions. So what does that mean for me as a dad? What does it mean for me as a wife? What does that do for my ethics at work? Some of these same questions, the letters that appealed to a Greek culture will give us a clue on how to reach postmoderns and millennials today, because they're very similar. If you study culture in the Greek first century and you study culture today in postmodernism, you'll find lots of carryover. Lots of carryover. And you can ask. You can read even the letters outside of the New Testament of the early churches. You will find they're dealing with homosexuality, abortion, no family structure, a lot of the things we're working with today in missions and in the United States. It's the same thing. They're fascinating letters to see how they peel and what scriptures they go to. And so Paul was strengthening these churches. He's revisiting them. He's establishing them. He's helping them develop the next leaders. Now, this is really important. We see how they did this in chapter 14, right? They went through, they strengthened the churches, they did that. Now, he went back to Antioch, he reported, he talked about it, but notice in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, he stops by Lystra and Derbe, and he does something very interesting. Of all the things he could have done in those churches, you tell me, just someone kind of yell it out, what did he do in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5? Yes. He sought out Timothy, didn't he? And he picked up Timothy. And Timothy had, you know, he had learned some things from his mother and his grandmother, and he had a good reputation. And he took him, and an amazing thing. You remember in Acts 17, do you remember the story when he was in Thessalonica, and he's only there like three Sabbath days, it said, and he gets kind of kicked out. And he goes to Berea, and the Bereans were more noble, right, because they searched the scriptures daily. It's an amazing thing to me. The Apostle Paul came, and they're like, oh, hold on, wait there, let's check this out. But they did. A really interesting thing is as he's being persecuted, he tells Timothy and Silas, you guys stay back. I'm going to go to Athens, and because it's, you know, they're here to kill me. You feel a little bad for Timothy, don't you? He's new. Can you imagine bringing a guy with you and you say, you're going to come, you know, they're really rough here and they might kill me. You stay behind and I'm going to Athens. And he did. And Athens is an interesting church. We don't know of any church in Athens that was ever formed. He preached on Mars Hill. But there's never any indication in church history or otherwise of a church planted by Paul or the early apostles in Athens. It doesn't exist. He moved on to Corinth, remember, and he stayed some time. And he's waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy. And so he trains Timothy. And this is what I think is significant. All right, so you have Barnabas and Paul up to Antioch. And then they, some teachers stay, and they go to Lystra, Iconia, Derbe, come back to Antioch. Then he swings back through Lystra, Iconia, and picks up Timothy. Of all the things he does, he said, I need a leader. And I'm going to take the leader, and I'm going to drop him off in Thessalonica and Berea and show him how this is done in Athens and in Corinth. And he does that, and it keeps moving like that, and he keeps training, and he keeps going. And if you read the New Testament, you find about 40 to 50 people that Paul is mentioning outside of Silas and Timothy. I mean, he is working in teams. Now, the whole model began to develop that way. And then notice with me in Acts, can you bring the next slide up, Becca? Okay, so this is what happened, right? You reach someone for Christ. Next slide. All right, and as these people, they became communities of believers. When we say the church at Ephesus, it was like a bunch of grapes. You know, like you have a bunch of little grapes. It wasn't like one big church. That was sort of foreign to them. It's not bad, but it's just a foreign idea. They didn't think, let's build a big building and come together. They met in homes. Now, in Ephesus, I was in a living room in Ephesus that was the size of this auditorium. So they did have some large meeting rooms. And I'm telling you, the rich people in Ephesus were really rich. It was a super, super ungodly place. And some of these homes were massive. I mean, they were big. And when you talk about a church in Ephesus, it was probably a lot of smaller churches. I mean, church at Corinth was a lot of smaller family groups. And basically what would happen was, imagine if I'm there and we're building a church and we max out at about 20 people and we say, Todd, you gotta help me out here. And he lives three blocks over. And so he says, I'll take 10 and I'll keep 10 and we keep going. And both of our living rooms get too full. And so we say, okay, we got to go someplace else. You're walking about five blocks away. Why don't we send 10 people with you? And that's how these churches were planted in Rome and in Corinth and in Ephesus. And it began to develop that way. All right, so you got these communities of believers. And then they, and this is what's really, really important. Paul planted churches in key cities because it was indicative in the DNA of every one of these churches that they were to reproduce themselves in outlying areas. So Paul picked very strategic, specific cities to go to, and led by the Holy Spirit, and opportunities open, and he's working in teams. But he says, I'm going to pick these cities because these cities are going to open it up for the rest of the areas in the country. So like in Revelation 2 and 3, those churches, and the order in which the letters are written is the trade route. That's not by accident. The order is not just haphazard, and John's like, well, who else do I write to? Oh, I know a guy here. I'm going to write. Well, wait a minute. I know a guy over there. No, because when they wrote that letter, they traveled along the established trade route of those seven churches. It was specific and strategic. And the idea was, okay, we're going to be there in Philadelphia. Now, you guys plant, and you guys get it going, and then you're gonna spill this out, and you're going to go other places, and you're going to keep reaching your whole area, and you're going to keep going. All right, go ahead, Becca, if you could do that. All right, now, here's what tends to happen. We send leaders. We have leaders trained. We send them to someplace. We evangelize. We gather the disciples. And then sometimes it begins to slow down right there, the process. And some churches never move beyond it. They establish the believers, which means they help them, they grow them, they help them to mature in Christ, and they stay. And they just stay there. They don't ever do anything else. And this is what's impacting a lot of churches. Because now what's happening is, in America, and it happens a lot of places, right? They begin to establish, but then they don't actually start, they stop the evangelizing. And so a church will mature and reach a certain point, and then they just do maintenance ministries. Maintenance ministries, things we do for each other, which are important. But when you only do maintenance ministries and you're not evangelizing anymore and you're not sending anything out, pretty soon it becomes stagnant. And it becomes, it just stays the same. And in a generation, it's gone. It's happened all over the world. It's happening here in the States a lot because we're not communicating as well as we could be in some places, and we're not reaching out. Tim Keller, if I say that name, how many of you know that name? Tim Keller's an interesting guy, and I encourage you. I don't know if you encourage him to read. I like Tim Keller. He's challenging. He said, in his book, Center Church, and it's Tim Keller's always a little difficult to read, but it's worth it. He said this, it's possible to subscribe to every orthodox doctrine, nevertheless fail to communicate the gospel to people's hearts in a way that brings about repentance, joy, and spiritual growth. And that's what happens. It's because we get really good at the gospel, and we get really good at reading the Bible, and we forget to communicate the gospel in a meaningful way, and the world changes around us, and then when we try to communicate, we look like these Viking people up there, and we're talking about things that they don't understand, and we can't figure out why they're not getting saved. Meanwhile, we become stagnant. But we're really loving each other and loving the Word of God, and we're studying, and it starts to slow down. Whole church planting movements, if you study church planting movements historically, that's where you have like an Acts right there, and you have like the Great Awakening in the States in the 1800s, where you had these circuit riding preachers, and churches are popping up all over the place. And you can follow church planting movements now in China and India and some of these places. The thing that will stagnate them is maintenance ministries becomes the focus, the only focus of the church. It's just training inwardly and keeping inward and never thinking about, well, how do we train leaders and how do we spin off while we're still evangelizing, while we're still bringing people in and getting new believers and walking them and strengthening them and helping them. Meanwhile, part of our DNA is to reproduce. We start to some of these things, and we become a stagnant church. It's happened over and over and over. And so we got to get going. And we got to keep moving. We have to put it in the DNA of our organizations that we're not here just to grow a building. We're not here just to fill a building. We're not here just to add numbers. We're here to make disciples, right? We're here to help that. And we're here to reach the lost. and to continue that. That's why your foreign missions should look just like your local missions. That's the key. You're foreign. What you do here is what you should expect missionaries out there. Pastor and I were talking, we've all seen crazy stories of missionaries who think they're doing mission, but just lying around the beach all the time or building pulpit furniture. I mean, you know, that, how many churches do you plant? None. I had a guy, he wanted me to support for apologetics ministry. And I questioned, how many people have you led to the Lord from the apologetics that you teach? He's like, what? No, are you actually engaging with people? Do you go to a college campus? Or what do you do with all this great knowledge you have? Which is good. Well, I just teach people to use it. You don't actually engage in any evangelism? No, I don't have time. I'm too busy in churches. No, okay, to me, that's not appropriate. You've got to get with people. You got to lead them to Christ and get them into a church. That, if you do that, I'll support you. I'll support you personally. I'll give you money. That's what I want to see. But he was like, I don't get that. I don't know. So I said, okay, well, have a nice day. And it happens. But our mission, see, what you do, what you expect missionaries to do in a foreign field is what you ought to be doing here. And what you're doing here, it ought to match. And this is what it should look like, I think. It's what it should look like. You're reaching people. You're developing. You're reaching out. And, you know, it's sort of like I've been a camp counselor different times, and we went canoeing, and, you know, you're canoeing, and sometimes, you know what an eddy is? An eddy is where after rapids, the water gets in a circle, and always one camper can't get out of it, and he's just going in circles, and the circle off to the side. And sometimes our churches look like that. We get off out of the main flow of what we're supposed to be doing, and we're fixated on these things, and then we're just stuck there, and we got to get moving, and we got to get working out of that. All right, so how do we do that? Well, one of the things, like we see this, we have to, the starting of the process is training leaders. And so, and I know your church is engaged in this, and not everybody's a leader. I naturally tend towards leadership. My wife does not. She will bake you cookies. She will clean your house. She will babysit your kids. She will do lots of important ministries. But if you say, yeah, you're going to speak to 300 women, she'll just break out in sweat. And, you know, and I'm just the opposite. If you say, hey, I need you to babysit, I break out in sweat. You know, you're going to teach a junior church. It's just like, oh, man, alive. So, God uses a different, not everyone's a leader, but everyone needs to be trained and maturing in the process. And just like we saw, some people move on, some people stay, and it's okay. That's perfectly okay. But we've got to be training all the time out of the group. And you cannot do more than you have leaders prepared. You just cannot do that. It's like trying to be a farmer and you want more acres, but you don't have any more tractors or any more seed. You just can't do it. You've got to do that. And what happens in churches often, the church, you become too busy. You're so busy you don't have time to train leaders. And it's a fun time. It's always fun. I mean, it happens to us all. You get really cranking. And then pretty soon it slows down because you say, now what do we do? Where do we go next? What do we do now? And you don't have the leaders trained. And so there's a percentage of time and budget and all these things that say we've got to keep leaders. But that's the first step. The second step, go ahead, Becca. Right, we got to go out of the church. We've got to force ourselves to evangelize. As we move through those Pauline cycle and those steps, you don't do one and then totally stop that and move to the next. You got to keep them going. You got to keep them all going. And you just mature the process through that. And you keep asking questions like, how do we do that better and where do we go? And you guys are asking those questions and you're praying. And you guys got a lot more going for you than most churches I go to and work with. Most of the time when I get asked to work with a church is they're dying. And they're like, okay, we got about 6 months. What do we got to do left? You know, we're kind of resurrecting them. And so we got to get out of the church. And we talked about this morning. Very few people will walk into your church uninvited if they don't know somebody. They're not going to walk in. Nobody wakes up and says, I think I'll go to church this morning. They're not coming. And so you have to work with that. You got to, just get out there and work with them. All right. You have to explain the gospel in an understandable manner. We talked about that in our class this morning. When you're communicating the gospel to someone who's never, ever read the Bible before, you know, you got some groundwork to do, and you got to figure out what they believe. And people who are eclectic in their theology, like they're mixing in Buddhism and Hinduism and New Age and zombies and, you know, all these things, and you'll find people who do that. Was it today? You were talking about Bigfoot, you know, the Bigfoot movie? I had a guy seriously ask me, and it was really, he thought the curse on Cain, and Bigfoot was Cain, still living and running around. And I said, what? I'd never heard that. He said, oh, you haven't heard that? Oh, yeah, that's the curse. And I said, let's just read the passage. The mark that God put on it. And they said, well, that's why he's so hairy. He's like a Neanderthal, and he's running around. And I, no, that's not it. That's not it. That's not Cain really running around there. I talked with a guy. He read his Bible. He said, no, really? He read all of Matthew and then all of Mark, Luke, and John. He said, this is really incredible. I didn't realize Jesus lived his life, died on the cross, rose again, and then lived a life again, was crucified again a second time, and then died and rose again, and then did a third time and a fourth time. What an incredible thing. No, it's not. It's not. But that's when you find, when you're ministering more and more, and we're doing it here in the States, into a biblically illiterate culture, you've got to go back to the truth. You got to have that, and you got to be able to understand and explain it in a way. And sometimes you have to targeting postmoderns or people who don't attend church or single mothers or an ethnic population, or it becomes more nuanced, right? And your communities and things will reflect that, all right? And then we have to establish these believers as they come in, and you're working on that, you're doing a good job. But then you got to begin to look, where do we go now? Where do we go now? Where do we step out? Where do we go into the next community? Would it be possible that you would reach people in a community that would not come back here? It's possible, right? That's conceivable. As you're scattering the seed, what if you reached 50 people, like in Trinity, or 50 people in Hudson? And you would say, why don't we help them develop and become their own church, right? And not come back here. You're getting pretty full, and you're pretty full already. That's what church planning looks like, and that can be in the DNA that you plan these things and say, no, we're purposely planning them not to come back. And it changes the way you start thinking, right? The goal is not to just fill the building and build bigger buildings. The goal is to make more disciples and to reach people that might not be able to come here. And you can do that and work through that. And so notice with me in Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at these two verses and then we'll just finish here in a second. Acts chapter 19 in chapter 8. So you're going to see the Pauline cycle fully developed by this time. And in Ephesus, it says, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so this is what this looked like. Paul was working every morning in the agora, and he's working, and he's tent making, and he's doing these things. And then in the afternoons, when everyone took a nap, because it's like 110 degrees in Ephesus, it's really hot in the Mediterranean. If you've been to Italy or Spain or Portugal, you know, it's just roasting in the afternoon. And so Paul would go, and the Hall of Tyrannus is right behind the library at Ephesus. And to show you how ungodly it was, there was an underground tunnel from the library to the brothel. Ephesus was a wicked, wicked city. But Paul would go to the Hall of Tyrannus, and there they'd have philosophers and astronomers and doctors and all things like that in the Hall of Tyrannus, but nobody used it in the afternoon. Paul would go there, and he'd work with people, and he would train them. And these merchants would come in, and they would trade stuff, and they would learn, and then Paul would send them out. Maybe they'd stay for a week or two, sell their goods, and then go off into the trade route of Ephesus and Sardis and Thyatira and Colossae and Laodicea and these towns. And they're coming and going and meeting with Paul as he's there, training these guys in service, training. He's working with them. He's training. And that Pauline cycle is now happening and was happening in all of Asia Minor. And he's spinning these things off. And he's doing just that whole work, and it's going over and over and over going. They're cycling back through, and he's training, and he's working at it. And so it's going to look different for every congregation. I know a church in Lafayette, pastor's been there. They were reaching 900 and going close to 1,000, and they got the blueprints for their new building, and it was, like $10 million. And they said, there's no chance we're going to pay $10 million for another building. What if we took a million and started 10 new churches and spent that money that way? And so they bought a huge dormitory from Purdue University, cleaned it downstairs, made it a restaurant, and it has a meeting room, and it became a place where you can go to Purdue and stay in a pretty safe place. You know, it's not like the public dorms. And it pays for itself, and they planted a church. Lafayette, Indiana, there's a couple schools closing. They bought the schools, and they turned them into all sorts of stuff. One, they turned into a gym. Didn't have any gym, and they made it free for anyone who lives in that community to attend that gym. And they have church services on Sundays at the gym. And they're just doing it all over. I know a church in Ames, Iowa, they reached 500, and they, same thing. They said, man, the next building is too expensive. We're going to not do it. We're going to become five churches in five different parts of Ames, and we're going to be 100 people in each church. And they just broke up. And they meet for training. And they kept the same facility, and they said, this is going to be our Ephesus, and we're going to train. And they do that. It's happening in India. It's happening in a lot of places. I know a friend of mine in India, he preaches, and he gives his notes to every family, and each one of those families have a house church sometime during the week. So he said, we meet together and I train. It's just growing so fast. It's just one at a time. I meet and then they spread out and we have about 50 different churches. And each one has their home church. And he said, it's just incredible. It's going to look different for every culture. It's going to look at that. But you can look at that and you have in your notes there that Pauline cycle. You have gifts. You have abilities. Where are you going to fit into that cycle? Are you going to participate in the evangelism? Are you going to participate in the establishing of believers or becoming established? What about leadership training? Becoming a leader and working and growing and maturing. And what about the outreach? You know, what to the next place? Where your church is going to go? Where do you go next? Would you be willing to be a part of that process and helping you grow and reach and stretch out and then starting it all over again? It's scary. These are scary things, and I hope I'm not messing too much up. But we got to think about this. You don't want to think, no, I'm just sitting here until I die. You know, I'm pretty comfortable. I'm not going anywhere. That's not an appropriate response. Churches aren't for us just to sit, right? God saves us to serve. And he gifts us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he's given you a great church that will equip you to do these things. And so you got to start thinking, where do I fit into this? Where's my place in that cycle? Because you got to keep going. If you don't, you become too comfortable, and then you start dying. That's just the way it goes. But you got to think through that, and you begin praying about that and saying, Lord, how could you use me? And it might even be in a different country. Or a different language people, or a different place, or you don't know. You know, this is kind of a scary thing, but God is doing amazing things around the world, and He'll do them with you, too, if you're willing and able. And I know your churches would help you do that. Okay, so let me know. You can ever contact if you want more information. You want to work through some of these things. And certainly talk to your leaders. They'll help you get that. But think about that process and where you can go.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.